Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, band. Always great to praise the Lord.
Yes, can you for Kabos, can you for sy ligte aansit asseblief, man?
Hello, everybody. My name is Ter de Villiers. Ter, short for Peter. Some became Pete and I became Ter.
Ek sou agtervoegseltjie. What a great one.
Now welcome here. I am in the construction business. I'm a project manager, and I'm spending quite a lot of time in Joburg. I work for my father-in-law. Everybody's eyes is always sort of, yo, how's that going? It's going very well. We planted the church here, or started the church here. Actually, in the beginning, it was just a cell group that we had here. And every now and then, Alistair gives me the opportunity to share the word. As they're actually on a bit of a breakaway or a rest weekend. And the word I'm going to bring to you tonight is something more of a warning, I think, for us as a church, but also for us as believers. And I want you to see it in that light as well. That is really a warning. It's something that we need to take to heart. It's something that I'm trusting the Lord really you would take with you into this week and into this month, and sort of mull over it and take time to take it in, and really not to just answer the questions quickly. It's something that takes time. The name of my message is VO2 Max. I don't know who knows what that is. Who can tell me? Tiens, hoi, what's VO2 Max?
It's to do with your maximal capacity, like in how much oxygen you use per second.
Third year medical student there. Is it third or fourth? Second, oi! So much wisdom that it makes me think you third year. Actually, I used to be an athlete, and all the endurance athletes, they used to test this VO2 max. I remember we had a guy called Ruben Ramulefi. He was a steeplechaser, and he was at the HPC on the treadmill, and they had to get him another treadmill because he maxed that thing out. Had to go for it. It wasn't fast enough. But we're going to talk a bit about endurance tonight. But before we start, I want to just pray, and then we're going to look at a quick clip. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity, God, just to bring a word tonight, Father God. And I'm trusting you that this will be a word in season, God. I'm trusting you that, God, that they won't hear me tonight, Father God. I pray that they will hear your heart tonight, God. I pray that, God, that they will take this to heart, Father God. That they will understand it, Father God. Maybe not tonight, but in this week, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help each of us, God, to answer this question, Father God. To look at our relationship with you, Father God, and ask the hard questions, Father God. I trust, Holy Spirit, that you will facilitate this message tonight, God. That it, you know, that it won't be from my flesh in any way, Father God. But that you would lead me, Father, in Jesus' name, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Adventure racing, as in no other sport, you sometimes out there you're almost fighting a war. You could be in the middle of Saigon fighting a war. You go through the same emotions, the same state.
For me, I've got my support and my backup here. You know, I trust in my teammates 100%. I know they've got my back, and I've got their back. We we have an unbelievable understanding together, the four of us. You know, we understand one another's weaknesses, strengths, and what we're all going through.
We've all just got such different characteristics that just gel together and really work under extreme situations and, you know, in what we do, and it just works really, really well.
Every time you experience a new sort of what you thought was a boundary and you actually go past that, you know, there's the physical side, there's the mental side, sleep deprivation, that in itself is a huge test. I always wonder and think, you know, could I have gone another day with no sleep or with 10 minutes sleep? You know, what would have happened?
It's definitely harsh. If it's not the terrain that's affecting us physically, it's the climate, it's cold, rain, sunshine, wind, all in one day. It's all there. Everything's harsh. It's a case of accepting what's going to be throwing at us. We know we're going to come and get cold. We know we're going to shiver and shake. And there's nothing we can do about it. So if we're going to race and moan about it, we're not going to have any fun. We might as well just laugh about it.
Freezing!
Absolutely freezing.
This is real, eh? You know, this is real stuff.
Just need a warm-up.
This is not us coming off the boat, shivering cold, freezing, not being able to hold anything, you know, acting for the camera. This is real. This is what we are, and this is what we do.
Every aspect of adventure racing works through experience. You're comfortable out there because you've spent so many hours, days, weeks, months in those situations before. And that's what gives you the comfort of being out there and not worry about all the variables.
There's times where you sit in the race and you say, "Jeez, why am I doing this? Why am I pushing myself?" But we keep coming back. You know, you ask us the question, what is the limit? What, you know, where is that limit of what you can do? And we've never found that limit yet. And I think that's why we keep coming back. Maybe we're just hungry to find that limit.
As long as you want to do it, you can do it. And that's where the mental aspect really kicks in. You're so physically broken, at some point mental has to kick in just to get you through to that final bit.
Ask any trail runner, any mountain biker, any paddler or whatever, you know, what they ultimately would like to do, and it's probably adventurous.
You just get everything that you would otherwise get in life in one little package deal, and you can't say no to such a thing.
It's human nature. We like to look at people and see people suffer and come out at the end of the event or whatever it might be, come out a better person. And you know, if you're going to put this out in film and the average person sitting, every one of us has got a bit of athlete in us, or I don't know what, if we're team players, you sit back and you're going to sit back and see that team really struggling and having to dig really deep to get to the top of that mountain, to get to the end of the paddle before the dark zone, and then you see them get there and you see them get to the finish line. You know, you wouldn't be human if you don't get goosebumps and feel that. And to see the people pull through from suffering as hard as they did, shivering and shaking, sleep monsters falling off bikes, and then getting to the end of the finishing line and crossing their broken, that's what you want to see.
Right. A little bit of an after effect there. About exactly a month ago, a good friend of mine, Cameron McIntosh, and I decided we are also going to do one of these adventure races. Now, I know not all of you are adventure freaks or sport fanatics or whatever. So you might not get the goosebumps that this guy talks about, but it doesn't mind. Just give me a second to explain to you my experience. We decided to do this adventure race at Oldham. There was two categories, a 120 kilometer adventure race and also a 250 kilometer adventure race. And I said to Cameron, "Well, we're obviously doing the 250 because, I mean, sissies do the 120, man." And he said to me, "Listen, let's just be rash about this thing. Let's start off with the 120. We see what it is about. And then we decide afterwards if on the next one we might do the 250. And after a bit of persuasion, obviously he twisted my arm and I said, "Okay, we'll do the sissy thing and just do the 120. So we entered into this thing at Team Gear
We had a name called Inyati, which is Buffalo, Zulu. And we all, and both of us have got a sporting background. I was a 400 hurdler. Cameron was a paddler. We both went to the Olympics in 2008. So since then, we've both stopped, and we've constantly looking for something else to sort of fill this gap, this need we have to be competitive, put ourselves out there and push the body a bit to its limits. And our paths crossed again with them moving here. And so we decided this year, okay, no, we're going to do this thing. And we rocked up there on the Thursday evening. We had a whole, like a briefing. All the teams were there, and everybody's checking one another out. And, you know, we like the new kids on the block. Nobody knows who we are. Crazy, but we loved it. And so they brief you, and they tell you, okay, this is more or less the terrain. And they don't tell you exactly, obviously, where you're going to be, because you need to orient you need to get certain points. And but you know that we knew that the first part was a orienteering, 5K orienteering run, and you get into a kayak and you'll paddle 4Ks. Sorry, and then, anyway, just what it entailed in total was about 60Ks mountain biking, 40Ks running in the field. There's no paths or anything, you just got to get points, and then about 20Ks paddling. We spent a lot of time in the saddle, so we did a lot of mountain biking. We didn't run that much because we didn't have time, and paddling, well, Cameron obviously did a bit of paddling, but I think I had about an hour in a K1 kayak, and I just fell over the whole time. So, yeah, prepared. Now I see that we weren't, but I thought, hey, I mean, we're both young, we're both fit, we can do this thing, man, we're going to ace it. And everybody I talked to the whole time that's done it before said to me, how are you guys orienteering? You know, are you good with orienteering and all of that? And I'm like, I don't know, we've got a compass, that's about it, and we can read it. I think the last orienteering I did was when in Easter, when my mom hid away the Easter eggs. But that was as far as I got to that. But yeah, so we had our briefing, we had a little bit of a team talk, and we said, listen, okay, we're going to take it easy. We know we're both competitive. We're just going to relax. It's a long thing. We both used to about, I was 48 seconds, and then I had to be done. And Cameron was 3 minutes, and then he had to be done. And here we're entering this thing, and we're planning sort of, I made a bit of a calculation, okay, this should take us about 5 hours, this should take us about 8 hours, whatever. And I said, okay, listen, at 9 o'clock that evening, we should be done. And I said to him, but I really was sort of conservative in the calculations I made. So I think we're definitely in for 9 o'clock. We can drive back. We'll be at the wife, at our wives, and they'll be happy and all of that. And we'll have the first one in the bag. Got in our tent the evening, slept. Next morning at 5 o'clock, everybody's waking up. And you can hear everybody's oiling their bikes and getting their kit sorted out. And it's really, if you like that type of thing, it's amazing to be a part of it. And we started off and we went well. And about, I'd say 4 hours into this thing, I started cramping. First of all, Cameron was not that well. He was sort of walking the whole time. He didn't feel good. And then I started cramping. Now, I've trained hard in my life, I promise you. I've trained until I cannot see in front of myself. And but I've never cramped. I don't know what it is, really. Everybody talks about it. And I started cramping. I can walk straight, but as soon as I need to sort of step or climb up a mountain or whatever, there's no way I can do it. And at some stage, it was a rhino from here to the door from us with this massive horn, I promise you. And Cameron's like, whoa, he's a rhinoceros. And he just runs away. I'm like, I can't run. There's no tree to climb in or whatever. So I just sort of don't look at the rhino. I just walk away and praying, God, please don't let this thing run at me, because there's nothing I would be able to do. And so as I'm thinking the whole time, I could just keep hydrated, you know, and you'll stop cramping and you'll push through this thing. And it just never came. I think that the last 18K run we had to do, well, not the last, for us, the last 18, took us about 4.5 hours, because we just walked. We couldn't do anything else. I had blisters, and it was crazy. We got to the point, it's like sort of the halfway point. Then we were 2.5 hours ahead of our competitors in our category. So we really were doing well. And we were about 10 minutes behind the guys that was actually leading the 250 group. They called the Red Ants. They like the ultimate team. This guy, Donovan Sims, he was actually, they also entered into this race. They were with us for the 18K walk, and they were in our shadows the whole time. They were struggling to keep up with us. But when we got to this halfway point, I knew that this is going to take a lot to continue. I was, at that stage, I've been already for about 4 hours cramping, contemplating in my mind, you know, will I be able to finish this thing? I just need to push through, and constantly thinking, yes, but how am I going to tell Cameron, you know, I've got to stop and I can't finish, and going through this, and then I'm like, no man, you got to man up, just go through, push through, you're going to make this. And so we got there, quickly got on our bikes, started cycling, hour into it, cramping the whole time, get off the bike, massage myself, get on the bike again, 1K further, cramping just all time again. I see a little dam and I think, okay, I'm going to go to that dam, I'm going to lie in the dam for about an hour, relax, sort of rejuvenate myself and my body, and then we'll take it from there. Get to the dam, things are empty. I'm like, God, why? And get on the bike again. And Cameron is, okay, come on, man. You got to come. You can do this. And I'm like, Cameron, just shut up. Don't talk to me now. I don't want to be motivated. I don't feel good. And he's like, no, man, but you're looking good. I'm like, Cameron, shut up. I don't want to talk to you. And then he starts talking. I just put my hand out, like, talk to the hand, man. The face ain't listening. And so he sort of gets the message, and he stops. And 5Ks down, I'm like, I get off the bike, I throw the bike down. I'm like, man, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I've been defeated. I'm at ground zero. There's nothing left in this body. And maybe to you won't understand it, but to me, this was a heavy ego sort of stab. My ego was nowhere. I was down in the ground. This is not me. I don't give up. I push through. And for me to sort of tell my teammate, listen, we're not going to finish this thing. I can't go on. And obviously, you also won't go on. That was sort of it was also ego krenkerkie, soos die Afrikaans man sal sê. And he was like, ach man, don't worry about this thing. I think he was just glad to go home and sort of get into bed with his wife. Not in that way, just to sleep next to her. But an amazing experience. And I enjoyed it thoroughly, as strange as it might sound. And I couldn't help, while during this thing I was sort of struggling and lying on the floor or lying on the next to the road there. At that stage, also the organizer of the race came by, and she's like, "What's going on?" And I'm like, "No, I'm done. I can't." She looks at me. She says, "But you haven't even started puking, man. Lay down for 2 hours and go on." And I'm like, "Listen, I'm done. I can't go on." But while lying there and driving back in the next day, I couldn't help but sort of felt that God is showing me something differently. And it's not just me being defeated and me not being such a aster as I thought I was, but on a spiritual level, sort of showing me that us as Christians, there's a big correlation between this experience of mine and a lot of Christians today. I see a lot of Christians feeling defeated. I see a lot of Christians sort of running this race and something bad happens and there's just no leg to stand on. There's nothing that they can sort of lean on, and there's nothing left inside of them. So they get offended with God and they feel that, you know, God has sort of deserted me and he doesn't really love me. And I think the main reason for this is first of all, if I look at myself, why I got to that point where I had nothing left was because I wasn't really informed. I was ill-informed about this race. I didn't really know what I'm letting myself into. You know, in my head I can think, okay, 60K bike ride is heavy, but it's not that heavy. We've done that before. A 40K run broken up into different sort of pieces, it's also not that bad. I'll be able to manage that. But until you've been in that situation and you sort of experience this thing, you won't be able to sort of, you know, think in your head that this is what it's going to be like and this is what I need to do. And because I was ill-informed, I was unprepared completely for this thing. I wasn't fit enough, not by a long shot. I wasn't mentally prepared for this thing, not by a long shot. Because I was too full of myself. I was sort of leaning on my past, on as an athlete, seeing myself as being fit and young and mentally tough, where I can sort of push through when my body needs to, or when my body can't go anymore, I can usually go through this. And that was sort of what I was leaning on. And I think as Christians, as well, I think God is trying to tell us that it's a dangerous place to be, where we are ill-informed about what it entails to be a Christian. What does it take to be a Christian? And I think for so many years, Christianity has been sort of labeled as the thing, if you invite God into your life, it's going to solve all your problems, and it's going to be this joyride, and it's going to be an amazing ride, and you know, everything is going to be great, just take on Jesus as your Savior. And it will, one day, eventually. But the journey through it, to get to that place, is a harsh one. It's a difficult thing. It's not easy being a Christian. And I don't know if you guys have sort of lately, it's the world out there is not making it easier to be a Christian and to live out your faith. They're actually making it much more difficult. There's a lot more regulations. If I just think of teachers and how difficult it is for them just to be able to preach the gospel in class. It's not allowed. At the workplace, there's so many things in place to sort of just keep everybody happy, and you're not allowed to offend anybody. But to be a Christian, to live it out, is difficult these days. It's not easy at all. So, I want to start off tonight by, I'm going to leave that then, and we'll come back to that. But I want to start off tonight, and I want to first ask you, what makes Christianity different from any other religion that you know? Whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever. What makes Christianity different from all of the rest, would you say? Joe? Go on. We have a Savior. Okay. Jens? Relationship? Anybody else want to add something to that? It's open. What is your prayer, honest? Okay. It's brilliant. All of it is right. Obviously, there's no right and wrong. I just want to add something to that. When Christ came, and he walked up to, who was the first disciple that he walked up to? Come on, people, you're not Christians. You've got to know these things, man. Who did he walk up to first? Inga? Nothing. Anyway, Matthew, let's say it's Matthew. He didn't walk up to Matthew and sort of gave him a list of 10 things and said to him, listen, Matthew, here's a list, follow these rules, and you'll end up with me. He didn't give him a sort of a few GPS coordinates or say to him, listen, look at the stars. If you go into this direction, you follow it for how many days on this path, you'll find happiness and you'll be with me in the end. He didn't give him regulations. Now Christ came down and he walked up to him. He said, follow me personally. I want you to follow me as a person. I don't want you to follow my regulations or my laws or whatever. I want you to follow me. And in that, to me, what that shows is that God is calling us to a personal relationship. That is the essence of who He is and what Christianity is. That's what makes it different. We've got a personal Savior that wants to show us first. He sort of leads by example. He comes down to earth. He's got a personal relationship with us. And He leads the way. And He says we must look at Him. We mustn't look at a list of 10 things. We must look at Him as our Savior. The problem with that is is then what we go and do is we go and take all the things as disciples walked with him. We sort of make our own list and we said, okay, listen, he said there we must do this. And we put up our own little list and our own regulations. And then we come into church and say, okay, guys, to be a Christian, this is what we need to do. And everybody sort of forgets about the personal relationship with God. And they just want to follow the list. Because that's what we all do. We want a 10-step program to happiness or to success or whatever. And we make it a superficial religion. That's what we do. What is a superficial religion? It's when we so focus on the outward and we forget about the change that needs to happen internally. There's this guy, I'm reading a book. It's called Follow Me. And he doesn't say who actually said this, but just listen to this. We seek to be godly by submitting ourselves to external rules and regulations and by conforming to behavior patterns imposed upon us by the particular Christian society that we have chosen and in which we hope to be found acceptable. We will in this way perpetuate the pagan habit of practicing religion in the energy of the flesh. And in the very pursuit of righteousness, commit idolatry in honoring Christianity more than Christ. Just take a minute, read it through again, and put it in your own words so that it makes sense to you. The problem with this is if we make Christianity the superficial religion, no amount of persuasion will get you guys to a place where you will rearrange your priorities, or where you will give up your possessions, or where you will risk your status in life, or your reputation, or maybe even lose your life. If this is what Christianity is, if I'm standing here tonight and I'm asking you guys to give up your possessions or to risk your reputation in actually testifying about what God has done in your life at work, and in the back of your head, this is what you see as Christianity, then I can persuade and beg, but nothing will get you to a point where you'll actually do this. Because it's superficial. There's no substance in it. And the problem with having a superficial religion is we start getting a spectator mentality in church. Everybody just looks from the side. Everybody's just being a plate spinner. I don't know if you've seen in Japan or China or whatever. They got all these people and they spin all these plates. And this guy's got, and he's got five plates in front of him that he's spinning. And that's what we do as Christians. Because we're so focused to make sure that from the outside, just as he says there, we're acceptable. Whether you're in this church, and I'm talking tonight to this church specifically. I can't talk for the other churches. But you're sitting maybe here and you think, for these people to accept me, I need to be at intercession at Friday mornings. I need to be in the band. I need to serve. I need to do all these things so that they can just accept me. But your heart is rotten, man. There's actually nothing going on in there. And this isn't something new. It's if we look at Nicodemus, for instance, if you go to scripture, go tonight and go read about Nicodemus. We're in this week. Just go and read about his life. That guy was a sort of an icon in his days in the community. People looked up to him. He was a teacher of the Word. He knew the Word. Yet he comes to God. He comes to Jesus at night. Because he actually doesn't want to come in there because then people will see him. It's so crazy. He goes at night so that people won't see him. He's a teacher of Christianity. He's a leader in the community. But he's too shy to be seen with Jesus. And Jesus tells him that, listen, there's no way that you will go to heaven or come to me in your own works. You've got to be baptized. You've got to be reborn. Something needs to change internally in you. Otherwise, all these other things you do is worth nothing. It's the superficial religion we're talking about. I learned quite a lot in this experience of mine. And when I go and enter into another adventure race, there's a number of things that I'll do differently. But I want to just take two things tonight and sort of focus on that and then sort of bring that back to us as Christians. The first thing is, obviously, I need to train. I need to be fit, much more fitter than I am currently now. I need to look at my nutrition and make sure that I eat right during the race. Because if I don't eat right, I'm going to end up next to the road again. There's going to be nothing left. And second of all, I just realized again, it's not something I'm going to do differently, but I realized how important my teammate were. And how great it was to have a guy like Cameron next to me that sort of just laughed this thing off. I said, then don't worry, we'll come back and defeat it next time. That guy that when I was down there, he was sort of the one trying to motivate me. And when I said to him, shut up, man, he didn't take offense. He just rode off and sort of laughed it off. And I realized that in this training, in how I need to prepare myself, there's also different disciplines that I need to train. I can't just focus on the biking. I can't just focus on the paddling. I need to get a holistic view on this thing. And there's a lot of areas I need to train. There's a lot of areas I need to prepare myself to get to a point to actually conquer this thing. I can't just focus on one thing. And when we look at us as Christians as well, and if we look to the scriptures, we're going to go to scripture just now. There's so many things that we as Christians can do to prepare ourselves, to equip ourselves. But we need to first make sure that it's not superficial religion. Because I promise you people, we can be busy with the things of God the whole time, but not have a relationship with God. It is so easy to put up a front, so easy to put up a mask, just because we want to be accepted. I want this church to be a place where people are just themselves. You've all been added here. If you remember you've been added here for a specific reason. You've been called by God to serve here now, whether it's for a month, whether it's 5 years or for life, whatever. But you've got a specific calling here now. And you need to make sure that while you are living that out, while you are serving the church, this is not a part of who you are. And we need to be honest by ourselves. This is so present today in our church. This is present globally in church. Because we want to be accepted. We want things to be about ourselves. Look at me, how great I am. I can do this and I can do that. And we forget about God completely. I just wrote down quite a few things that we can do, and I know it's all stuff you know. But if we look at spending time in the Word, it's like that nutrition that I need to get. I need to fill myself daily with this thing. I need to eat up the Word, as Jeremiah 15:6 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The word constant, there's so many scriptures that speak about eating up the word. And I read up a bit about it. The reason why they put it in that way is to display to us that it needs to be a part of us. If you eat something, if you eat a banana or if you eat a piece of bread, it goes through your whole system and you excrete it out. It's disgusting as it might sound, but it becomes part of you. Your body actually takes up that nutrients. And all of the vitamins that's in that stuff, it takes it up, becomes part of you. That's why the Word says we must eat up the Word so that it becomes part of us. We can't just read the Word. We need to take time, people. We need to allow it to sink in. We need to talk to God constantly. on a daily basis. Last Sunday morning we talked a bit about prayer. And I said to you guys, it's so important that we're honest before God. It's so easy to get into a little routine and we just say the same things. Same things over and over. God, bless my family and bless me today and do this. How much time do you actually spend praying in the Spirit, waiting upon God? Sometimes I get so frustrated because I'll sit there for 10 minutes and I don't know what to say. Because I don't want to say the same thing over and over. In Philippians 4 verse 6 it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is not something we just quickly do. It talks about supplication. Supplication talks about it's a continual thing. It's like almost nagging God for something. Putting in front of Him daily. Colossians 4 verse 2. It says, just continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Earnestly. Tell God if you're mad, man. Spoke to Flo this morning and he said to me, he was so mad at God in this week. And I think he went off at God a bit. And I think that's great. He's got a repentant heart and he said, God, I'm sorry that I talked to you in that manner. But God rather wants that you're honest with Him, that He can see your frustration, than, oh God, I just love you and everything is great the whole time. But inside you're angry, man. We need to be honest with God, people. We need to worship God. And this for me is so important. We prayed before and for intercession before the church started. And my heart is just that when we worship, that we'll not just sing these songs. It's so easy to know the words. And yes, we do sing the same songs over and over so that you can actually get to know the words. But it's so important to think what you are saying. To make sure that you're not just saying these words. And to me, worship is a place where I allow God to come in and sort of give me clarity on life again. People, daily we are bombarded by this world and things are put in front of us and sort of blurring our image of what and who God is and what we as Christians need to do. And worship is a time where we can sort of allow God to come and take all of that away. Come and take the mask that's put in front of us away. Come and put new glasses on us so that we can see God for who He truly is. That's why we worship. That's why it's important to worship and not just in church. You need to worship at home, man. Put on a CD and worship God. If you're in your car, drive, worship God through everything you do. It's not just only through singing. We need to live life worshiping God. It says here in Hebrews 13 verse 15, it says, what does it say? It says, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. People, we need to spend time in the Spirit. And this is so many times a foreign thing, and we don't know. For many people, it's weird. Come and do Foundation 1. We talk about the Spirit, and you'll see if you go read Hebrews 2, you'll see it's the basics of what Christianity is the Holy Spirit. It should be so part of our lives, it's not even funny. It's like going to the toilet. Please don't make the corner. I'm not. I just want to tell you it should be so basic. It should be so common in our lives. It's not something strange. The Word says here in Romans 8:26. As I die, it's dark. I can read it. I'm going to read it. Hello? Is any Dani? Alright, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, Dani. Let me read it at 8:26. Sorry, guys. thought I'd put it up there. 1 Corinthians 14, I believe. It says here in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit help us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. To get out of that place of routine and praying the same things constantly, spend time, pray in the Spirit. Wait upon God, allow Him to come and show you. So many times I've been frustrated in my prayer life and I say to God, I don't know what to pray, and constantly I'm just taken back to the Scripture. And I need to sit. And I need to wait upon God. We want everything now. God doesn't work like that, people. We need to learn to wait upon God. And we do that by praying in the Spirit. It gives us endurance. What's that, Corinthians? It says, just, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. These things are in the Word the whole time. It's in Scriptures. We need to be rooted in the body, just like I realized how important it is to have a good teammate alongside me. Like those guys talking, he said, he knows these guys. He knows they got their back. He knows them inside out. It's important to be rooted in the body. If you're not in a house, if you're not planted somewhere in a church, get to a place. Put your 10 pins down and fork in there. Stay there. Serve there. Become part of that family. If it's not this place, there's brilliant churches in this town. Go and look for it. Go and find a place. But be planted in a place. Don't float around, people. Because if you float around, nobody's going to know you. Nobody's going to speak into your life. You won't be able to be accountable to anybody. And that's what we love to do as Christians. We like to put up our boundaries. Not allow people in our lives. Because it's uncomfortable. It's sort of not lekker, you know. Because I just want everybody to see everything is fine. I'm spinning these plates and I'm fine. There's nothing wrong. When I turn around, I go cry in the toilet. Because nothing is not right in my heart. There's issues inside of me that I need to deal with. And sometimes God sends people over our way and we even get irritated by these people. We don't want them around us. But they like bugging. They like a flea on a dog poo. They're the whole time there. And you want to ask God, but why is this person here? He sent that person in your life for a reason. Allow that person into your life. God doesn't only speak through the Word, people. He speaks through people as well. It might be an angel that God sends to you. And you're turning your back on it. You're irritated by that person. You need to be accountable. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Are you in accountability with people? Do you have people around you that ask that difficult questions? That check upon you? It's not Alistair's place to constantly phone you and say, listen, why are you not at church? Of course, nobody else is doing it. He has to do it. And he seems like the bad guy the whole time. You need to surround yourself with people around you that can hold you accountable. That can check on you. Like Cameron would phone me up and say, hey, did you train today, pal? You need to be fit. Did you spend time in the Word? When last did you actually fast? You make a decision to go somewhere, but you haven't even prayed about it with anybody. That guy will ask you, hey, with who did you pray? Are you making this decision on your own, or have you really seek God's face in this? But we don't want that. I'm my own boss, man. I don't want to ask other people to pray with me. I don't want them to tell me. I want to make our own decisions. We're proud people, especially the Afrikaner culture. We're so proud. We don't allow people in our lives. We don't allow people to speak into our lives. We need to stop that. Otherwise, we're busy with superficial religion. You see, the thing is, if, like those guys, they knew exactly what they're heading into. They knew what they're up against. They knew that, or they know that the elements of nature is constantly against them, whether it's the cold or the wind or whatever. They prepared mentally for this thing. And I want to ask you tonight, are you prepared for the trials and tribulations that's going to come your way? If your mom gets diagnosed with cancer, do you know God well enough not to doubt Him in that time? Or are you going to turn your back on Him and say, God, how can you do this? How can you allow my mom to have cancer now? How can you allow my mom to die? I'm a good person. I serve you. Or your fiancé maybe dies, like my sister in her situation. Her fiancé died 6 weeks before they had to get married. They just got saved. God, how can you let that happen? I thought you were a good God. That's life, people. It happens. Bad things happen. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean nothing bad's going to happen in your life. The question tonight is do you know God's character well enough to stand strong in that time? Billy was... In this week, he had they diagnosed him with blood clots in his lungs. Same thing PSP said about a year ago. He's a fit guy. He trains a lot. Those are times that we start asking questions. God, what's going on here? Why did you diagnose this guy with blood clots? I mean, it's like this, and one of those things shoot through and he dies. But Willie is rooted in the house of God. He had people around him praying for him. He had people around him that encouraged him the whole time. It didn't make it easy. I mean, still it was a difficult situation. But by the end of the week, that's the text message we got is, guys, thank you. Thank you for being with me through this thing. I want us to quickly look at another video about a guy, and then we'll finish off.
Me and a friend felt like we were supposed to go on a two-week visit into Iran, and had a great time, and fell in love with the country, fell in love with the people. While we were leaving the country, it was crossing the border. We hand in our documents to be stamped out of the country. And we didn't get him back. And it was about 6 hours later that they finally came back to us and said, there's a problem with your documents. And the reality is that I had dealt with before I went. Like, what if you have a problem? What if there could be complications being an American? Yeah, it all came to the surface. And I realized, wow, I could really have a problem. Like, this is for real. And, yeah, in my walk with the Lord and in many dangerous places, I've always seen God come through. And all of a sudden, the thought hit me, well, what if this is different? They separated me and my friend, took me into another room, and there they beat me for about 6 hours, kicking me and hitting me. After those 6 hours, they dragged me back down to the lobby where I met my friend again, who had been beaten in another room. They put us in prison clothes. And they blindfolded us again. And then they let us down this basement. And they put me into one prison cell and my friend into another one. And there I was in prison in Iran. It was out of my hands. There was nothing I could do. Either God would do a miracle or I would stay there. there was no sense of feeling God. I felt like God was far away. All I could really trust in was His character, and that His character would be true no matter what I was feeling and no matter what circumstance I was going through. They put me in a cell in isolation, had a light in one corner, and that was on 24 hours a day. It was in the winter time. There was actually snow outside, but the heater didn't work well. They only let me out of the room to be interrogated, which was once a day or sometimes not at all. And then they would lead me down this hallway and take me into the interrogation room, which was an ugly room. It had blood stains on the floor, very dark and murky. It was definitely the most terrifying part of the whole experience. The beatings would start, and it would be slapping in the face, hitting in the stomach, sometimes kicking. I struggled with faith. Was God with me? Did He love me? If God's good, why would He allow me through the situation? And I remember one day I woke up and I was done, you know, inside. And I remember waking up that day thinking to myself, if I'm going to be here the rest of my life, why not check out? My only thought was not to stay there. And the only way not to stay there was to die. I stuck my head in the sink, I filled it up, and tied one end to a bracket, put it over my head, and then hopefully would tie the other end tight, thinking that, you know, with my head in the water, in a few minutes I'd be gone. 4 times I tried to kill myself, but every time I tried, I was too scared to tie the other end. And I'll never forget the last time. Again I tried, again I was like, come on, do it, and again I just couldn't do it, I couldn't tie it tight. And I remember at that moment jerking my head out of the water, and if I was ever aware of my brokenness, I was aware of it at that moment. And I remember falling down on the ground, and I was broken. And if I was ever aware of my shame, I was aware of my shame at that moment. And I remember lying down on the ground in that moment, all of a sudden the room fills with this glorious light. And I turn around to see what's going on, and there is Jesus. And He's standing in front of me with this big grin and smile on His face. And it was at that lowest point that He met me. And He looks at me and He stretches out His hands and He puts them underneath me like this. And in the vision, as I see Jesus, He looks at me and says this. He says, Dan, I love you and I promise to carry you through this time. And from that day until this day, I've never had those thoughts again. And that's who Jesus is. He meets us at our lowest and He can rescue us from the depths of us. And He wants to give us life in the midst of the pain of life. And He meets us and He loves us. And He wants to rescue us no matter what we're going through. He began to challenge me with His love for our enemies. And He said this. He's like, Dan, ask me what I think about this man. And He asked me the question about the man who was my interrogator, the man who beat me, the man who seemed to hate me the most. And it was a few days into it that I finally asked God, okay, yeah, what do you think of this man? And at that moment, yeah, my heart opened up and I began to see God's love for this man. How He loved him from the beginning, how He made him, how He loved his family. And I'll never forget the last day I saw him. I remember on this day thinking, oh my gosh, what's he going to do today? And at that moment, I remember looking at him and I said this. I said, sir, if I'm going to see you the rest of my life, every day, why don't we become friends? He's like, no, that's impossible. And I said, sir, you can start by telling me your name. And I stuck out my hand to him and I said, sir, let's be friends. And as I stuck out my hand to shake his hand, he just stood there and he froze. And after a few minutes, he started to shake. And then all of a sudden, I saw his hand creep towards mine and he shook my hand. And as he's shaking my hand, I saw these tears start to roll down his face. And for about 10 minutes, he just shook my hand and tears streaming down his face. And he finally looks at me and he says this. He's like, Dan, and he calls me by my name. My name is Razak, and I would love to be your friend. And
I know this guy's a missionary, and I know his life is completely different from your life. But still, he's a Christian. Still, he was put through beatings. He was put through not a very nice time. Not something we sit here and think, is that really what a loving God would allow? And I want to tell you tonight, yes, he would allow it. Because it's not about us. Although we constantly want to make it about ourselves. And I honestly believe that God allows these things so that we can actually see that it's not about us. As difficult as it might be. And I promise you, in that moment, if you know God's character, like he said, the only thing that he could trust on at that time was God's character. That's the only thing he had that he could stand on. And I promise you, if we know God's character, in that moment that we are at our lowest, that we're going through the toughest time and you want to turn away, God will show you that it is there. And your character will be built. And he will deposit something in you. Even though it is not about you. God will bless you with something. As the band comes up, why is this important, people? Why do we need endurance? Why do we need to prepare ourselves? Why do we need to make sure that we're not busy with superficial religion? Because when the trials and the tribulations come, as they very clearly say in this book, and if you're a Christian, you believe in this thing, and you know it, you'll know that God says trials and tribulations will come. And if you go through one, and you do not know God, and you do not have the endurance, you do not know his character, you'll run away. You'll end up like me on the road there, on the ditch, have nothing left inside of you. Have nothing to stand on. It's not a nice word to say. But I want you to, in this week, ask yourself, what are you busy with? Are you busy with superficial religion? Or do you really know God? What is your motivation? Why are you a Christian? What is motivating you to actually fast? What is motivating you to spend time in the Word? Are you spinning plates? Or are you really seeking God's face? Tough times will come, people. It's not going to be easy. It is not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to stand up for what we believe in. And there's so many spectators out there. There's so many people with eyes on us as Christians. And we need to make the right decisions. And yes, God is there to help us. And he will motivate us. But we've got the responsibility to prepare ourselves. And that's what I want to tell you tonight. I want to warn you. Don't end up in that ditch like I was. With nothing inside of you. Take stock. Count the cost of being a Christian. Ask yourself the question of why you are a Christian. And why do you spend time in the Word? I want to read you Hebrews 12 quickly. It says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people standing around us that doesn't know God, doesn't have a relationship with you, that's searching. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God came down, Jesus came down himself. And he said we must follow him, not a set of rules. He paved the way. If you're here tonight and maybe you don't know God at all, and this is all just strange babble that I'm talking to you, I want to invite you, if you want to start to get to know God tonight, if you want to start your process of salvation, please come forward and I'll pray for you. And also, if you're here and you're tired and you're scared that you might be busy with superficial religion. And I'm not expecting everybody to get up, maybe. I actually want you guys to take time in this week and this month. And that's what I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit to do, is to constantly remind you, constantly to check you the whole time. When you do something, when you spend time in the Word, when you come to intercession, when you fast, to ask yourself, why am I doing this? What is my motivation for this? But if you already sit here tonight and you don't know, you're 100% sure this is what I'm busy with. I'm busy with superficial religion. And when my time comes, when I need to man up and have a bit of endurance, show a bit of endurance, so that God can actually build my character, and you know that you'll have nothing to stand on because you don't really know the character of God. And I also want to pray for you. Don't be shy, people. So many Sundays I sit here in church and I think this is such a message for this person or that person, but people just don't get up. And I don't understand why we are so proud to not come to the front and let people pray for you. There's no shame in that, people. I don't know, Dunry, do you want to still say something?
You basically said what I wanted to say as well, but just from the normal Christian perspective, some of you were here last year when I gave my testimony as well, and what it basically came down to is I knew about God and I didn't know God. And if you're still a young Christian, I will encourage you, and you're in a good place, or even if you're been a Christian a long time and you're currently in a let's say a quiet place, you're not in tribulation at the moment, that's the time to start focusing and getting to God. Build that foundation that you need. Because like Tara said, when he was lying next to the road, he's like, I can't do this. It was too late to prepare then. He was lying in the ditch already. And yeah, maybe, you know, Cameron encouraged him. The other person said, oh, you're not even puking yet. Come on, get up. In himself, he wasn't ready. The foundation wasn't there. He couldn't do it. And the same with that guy. I mean, he's a missionary. I'm sure he's pretty prepared. And even he got to a place where he wanted to kill himself. I mean, wow. That you really need to get to a place where it's really the end. So when you're not in that place, build your foundations. Get to God and do whatever it takes, literally. You know, ask your friends, ask your pastor, ask whoever, but most of all, ask God. Get to God, because that's where you're going to get your strength, that's where you're going to get your healing, that's where you're going to get everything that you need. So he can still rescue you like he did that guy on the battlefield, but why do you want to reach that point where you... where you're so lost, you can't do anything else. The rest of that video goes on. The guy actually got set free. And before he got set free, he was in court. And the judge asked him, why did you come to Iran? And then out of nowhere, he said, it felt like out of nowhere, he just got up and he said, I came here to tell you about Jesus. And he preached for 20 minutes, and they actually let him go. In that country, it's illegal to preach about God. You know, it's illegal to talk about Jesus. And he still did that. And that reminds me of Paul in the Bible, of all those people in the Bible. And why were they able to do that? It's because they knew who they were in Christ. They had that connection with Jesus. And that's the only thing that's going to help you. And then just something else. We are so focused on spinning the plates. And somehow we think that's easier than just connecting to God. And sometimes it does seem to be. For myself as well, you know, just being humble and connecting to God, it's very difficult. But when we see everyone else balancing their plate, you think, wow, that guy's so good. Yeah, I can't let my plates fall now. I need to keep spinning. But there's a quote from John Collins. It says, if we knew each other's secrets, what comforts we should find. And the thing I take from that is, if you know what's going on in someone else's heart, if you know that what's going on in someone else's heart is similar to what's going on in your heart, it takes that burden away of that false perception that you have of who that person is. I mean, I'm not saying come stand up here and tell everyone all your secrets, but you have a cell group, you have accountability partners, you have people with who you can relate and lessen that burden and say, hey, you know what, I'm really struggling with this, I'm really struggling with that. And it's something I struggle to do, but it's something that's very important. Immediately it lifts that thing of, I'm perfect, everyone else is perfect, I also need to be perfect. No one is perfect except Christ. And, you know, just take that burden off yourself. You can't be perfect. So just from Psalm 73, David was speaking about, he was complaining to God in the first part of the psalm about how all these other people are doing so well, whether they were bad people or just, you know, your friends. Then he said, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. How good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Just remember that. Remember that God is your shelter, and yeah, there's nothing else beside him.
Amen.